Jeremiah 2:13. Jeremiah 2:13. Is that the verse? Okay. Jeremiah 2:13. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Broken Cisterns. Broken Cisterns. Jeremiah 2:13. Thus saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here we have a picture of much of the evangelical church today. But before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us and open our hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving. Our Lord Jesus said you would be our teacher. And he said his word goes out and will not come back void. So as we preach this word, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would walk amongst us. You would speak to every heart here. If there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, you would either stir their heart or you would call them to your beloved Son, Jesus, so that they would know the glory of God and know him personally. And we pray for others, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us comfort with this message and edify us. And even, Lord, convict us if we're not doing the things that we know that we should be doing. As we do this, as we look into this verse, we ask you, Father, to open our minds and our hearts to it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What the text is, it's a warning to God's people about apostasy and idolatry, and that warning that Jeremiah gave Israel is still in force today. Romans 15:4 reminds us of that. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We should learn from this passage. We should learn from all the things that happened to God's people, Israel. And I dare say that no time in church history has apostasy and idolatry been more active than in the evangelical church today. It's a sad thing to say. But there's a plague. There's a plague that's infected us or the evangelical church. And that plague began, it's always been in the church. It began right after the fall when God called out people for his name. After Adam fell from grace, God called out Noah. After Noah, God called out Abraham. After Abraham, God called out Jacob. After Jacob, he called out the 12 tribes of Israel. After Israel rejected Christ, God called out the Christian church, which we're a part of. Now, he did that for a reason. He called people out for a reason. He had two reasons. First of all, he wanted man. He created man to be the object of his love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. And the second reason that he called us out was to be his inheritance. Can you believe that? That God wants you and I to be his inheritance. Here's a proof verse. John 3:16 about the love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves you. The cross, the greatest symbol of love the world has ever known, that God would become incarnate. And if that weren't enough, by humbling himself to do that, he would step up on that cross because of his Father's love for us to be his inheritance and pay our sin debt. And we are his inheritance. Psalm 33:12. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance. Not one of you, you may think you made a decision for Christ. I did for years until I realized that I was elected, that I was called and chosen individually by God and first in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that he chose us in Christ before the worlds were formed in eternity past. He knew Brian, he knew me, he knew you, and he knew you. He knew Ed, he knew everybody that he called. He knew them. And when you think about that, you think about that, he wants the people he called to be his inheritance. Let that reign in your brain for a minute and think about how important you are to him, that he was willing to give up everything so that you would be his inheritance. That's a wonderful thought, a humbling thought. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament times, Israel claimed faith they had in God. They actually made a pledge to obey his law, Exodus 19:8. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Yeah, Moses gave him the law. He said, "This is what God would have you do. Follow this law, and you will know God." Now, that law was never meant to save anybody. The law doesn't save anybody. Salvation is always by God's choice, by his will. And so those in Israel just had a law that was a standard. But what they did was they said they were going to do it, but they didn't follow the law. That's why we have the book of Judges, because God had to chastise them over and over again for not obeying his law. Nothing has changed. In the New Testament, professing Christians do exactly the same thing. They profess faith in Christ, and they claim salvation. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people, "Oh yeah, I'm a born-again Christian, I do this and that, and I love the Lord, and I love this and that." And then they go home and they live a worldling life. They claim it, but they can't live it. They don't have the power to live it. The only people that have the power to live a Christian life are those people who God empowers to do it. And so there's no difference between the people today, the church today, and Israel. The modern church has apostatized from God. The evangelical church has apostatized from its faith. We talked about this morning, I think it was in Bible study, that about the 19th century, the evangelical church started taking a nosedive down because liberalism was creeping in and Orthodox Christianity was falling away. And it hasn't stopped. And how do we know that's true? They've renounced their faith in God. They've either done it by word or deed. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were us." And in another place, doesn't he talk about that? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" They claim him in name. And you know why they do that? You know why many evangelical so-called professing Christians do that? They do that because they love the idea of God. They don't love God. They love the idea of him. They love the idea that he's going to be there in eternity for him. So they deceive themselves into believing that they love him, even though they don't live for him. That's exactly what Israel did. They went to all the Sabbaths. They celebrated all the moons and all the festivals. They gave blood offerings, grain offerings. And then at night, they went up in the hills and they worshiped idols. There's no difference. It's been here ever since God gave man law. The prophet, and what they're doing is they're turning their backs to God. And what they're doing is they're exchanging the fountain of living waters for broken cisterns. A cistern is what you put water in. They're exchanging the truth of God, the living waters that come from God, for broken vessels, broken cisterns. The prophet Habakkuk talks about the insanity of that in Habakkuk 2:18. He says, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For it makes trust in its own creation when he makes speechless idols." And that's what they were doing. They were forming it out of clay or out of metal or out of gold, whatever it was. And then they were saying that that was their God. They abandoned the living God only to invent a worthless God of their imagination. And guess what? When Jesus Christ came and he opened up the kingdom to the whole world, to those people he was going to call from all corners of the world, they did the same thing. Romans 1:21 and 23, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And they're still doing it today. They're still doing it today. This is the background we need to look at our text from. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, the first thing I want you to note about that was that Jeremiah was the messenger. He wasn't the source of the message. Jeremiah wasn't telling the people that because he thought that it was his opinion. He wasn't telling them that because that's what he believed. He was giving them exactly what God told him to give them. How do we know that's true? It starts off with, thus saith the Lord. It doesn't say, thus says Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord. It was God himself testifying against Judah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. And that referred to Israel's moral and spiritual departure from God. They didn't want to think of him, of God. So they turned his back on him. They didn't want to love him. So they walked away from him. They didn't want to obey him. So they abandoned him. And the reward on Judgment Day, I tell you this, no, the Bible tells you this, the reward they will receive on Judgment Day will be to hear these words. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Matthew 25:32. That is the word of God, and that's for every single soul who turns their back on God, who rejects God, or who loves the idea of God, but will not be willing to live for God. That will be their reward in all eternity. Now, you can justify yourself. You can say, well, I go to church once in a while. I throw some money in a bucket. I try to help other people. I try to be a good citizen. Poppycock. He doesn't want any of that. The Bible says in John 14, 15, if you love me, Jesus said, you'll obey my commandments, period. That's it. That's loving God. And that's the only love he expects, submission to his will. Why? Because our wills are corrupt. Whatever we think of is always conditional and corrupt. His will is perfect. It's righteous. It's holy. It's without flaw. It's perfect. And he can do no evil. And he wants you to take that will. That's what this book is, God's will. He wants you to take that will, and he wants you to incorporate it in your life. How bad can that be? It's not bad at all. Why? How many of you, before you were saved, how many of you were living the way you're living now? As a Christian, do you not get the benefits of Christ every single day? When you look at our crazy world that we live in, and you know God's hand is in it, it's a lot better than saying, uh-oh, better buckle up. I don't know what's coming next. Maybe chaos, or maybe this is going to happen. That drives you nuts. I know the country's in trouble, and I know why it's in trouble, and that's good. I'm good with it. And so should you be. What about the blessings? What about the peace? What about the comfort? What about the joy? What about the long-suffering? What about all the fruit of the Spirit? The world doesn't have any of that stuff. We do. Why? Because we love God enough to live for him, and that's the whole purpose of it, to love God enough to live for him. Forsaking God for other things was the very first evil Judah committed, and I dare say the very first thing that the Christian church, the evangelical church, let me put it that way. I don't know why they're separated, but you have to separate them because they're Catholicism and all the other isms, and the evangelical church is a Protestant church. And the Protestant church was right on the money for, for most of history, but something happened and it went down. And that we committed, the evangelical church, not us, but the evangelical church committed two evils. That was the first one. And that terrible evil is being practiced today. Listen, when professing believers, people who believe Christ, have a greater interest in worldly things, have a greater interest in the internet than they do in spiritual things, they're forsaking God. If you put anything ahead of God, it's an idol, number one. And number two, you're forsaking him. You're saying as an example, oh, I need this. Oh, I need this wonderful thing over here. And you're saying it all this time. You could have been doing something else that was spiritual. And we do it because we're sidetracked so easily. The flesh, the greatest enemy you'll ever face, is always working overtime to separate you from God. Always. Whenever we allow anything or the things of this world to keep us away from God, we are forsaking the living waters, the fountain of living water. We're saying, there's no room for God in my calendar today. I got things I got to do today. You know, I was going to go to Bible study tonight, but I got 17 other things I want to get done. I got to clean the garage. I got to get ready for the weekend, et cetera, et cetera. Fellowship. Yeah, I got fellowship going on. I know they have fellowship on Wednesday night and they have it on Sunday morning, but you know, I really can't make that because I got other things. They have a church. No, I got other stuff to do. Prayer. Boy, I pray in the morning when I get up and I pray at night when I go to bed. And you know, the rest of the day just whizzes by. I don't have time for any of that. How about serving? People do that. They're turning their back on God because there's no time for a relationship with the fountain of living waters. There's no time. And listen, you never find time. You can't find time. It's always there. You have to make time. That's the difference. You have to take the time that you have, that you've been given, and you have to use it to the best of your ability. And the Bible makes it clear, we will be judged as stewards of the time that God gives us and what we do with that time. I warn all Christians, if you forsake God for any length of time, listen to me, if any professing Christian forsakes God for any length of time, I don't care if it's just missing this and missing that, if they forsake God for any time, you will develop a taste for the things of this world and a taste for the flesh. You will develop it. Now, if I was sitting in the pew, I'd probably say to myself, well, that can't happen to me. No, I'm a solid Christian. I'm not. That's not going to happen to me. Let me give you a few Bible verses that says you're wrong. 2 Timothy 4:10, that even a Christian that worked with the apostles, he worked in the head office of the first church. He apostatized from his faith. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here was a Christian Paul thought enough of to include him in some of his letters. He mentioned him in Luke, and Luke, with he mentioned him and Luke, excuse me, in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they greet you. He thought enough to put him in the letters to the church. And in Philemon chapter 1, 23 and 24, Paul addressed Demas as a fellow laborer. He said, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Nobody knew that. Even the apostle, Judas Iscariot, turned his back on God when he sold the fountain of living waters, Jesus Christ. Although Judas absolutely knew he was a thief, he knew Jesus was God, but do you ever think he thought that he would actually ever sell his master during those 3 years he was with him? You think when he was casting out demons and when he was putting his hands on people and he was healing them, you think the thought ever occurred to him that he'd apostatize? Well, he did. Matthew 26, 14 and 15. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Talking about Christ. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. He knew what he was doing. It was always in his heart to do it. This man lived, he ate, he walked, and he spoke face to face to the incarnate God for 3 years of his ministry. Now, with that backdrop, do you think Judas could have ever imagined selling the fountain of living waters? Well, he did, didn't he? He did do it. My point is, Christians who don't make the things of God the main event in their lives have already or are in the process of forsaking God. If you have every reason in the world not to have a good prayer life, and there is none, zero. The Bible says, command you to pray without ceasing. How about that? It's a command. It's not an optional thing. If you put anything before God, it's an idol. And the process of apostasy starts there. It starts by making excuses, and that's really what they are. Well, I can't do this because I have that to do or this to do. Sickness I get. Certain activities are pivotal that you're there. Not birthdays. I told my family when I first got saved, before I was a pastor, I was saved maybe 6 months. And I said, hey, guess what? I found God. So you know what that means? You can forget me on Wednesday, Sunday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You forget. Mark your calendars, all black. No Brian. No matter what, I don't care what it is. Birthday party, I'm not going. Why? It's on a Wednesday night. We're having a family reunion. I'm not going. It's a Wednesday night. Why? Because that's the most important thing to Brian, is God. And nothing comes ahead of him. And that, by the way, is biblical in the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love him with everything you have. I wonder how many of us break that commandment every day. And loving other things more than God, putting other things. I'm not saying you don't sleep. I'm not saying you don't eat. I'm not saying you don't have a conversation with other people and you don't go on vacation. I'm not saying any of that. I'm simply saying that anything you put before God, and you continually do that, you are going into the state of apostasy, whether you want to believe it or not. You're going. It's already there. A state of it doesn't mean you've fulfilled it, but it's a state. It's starting. And that's the warning professing Christians have to understand. They have to understand above all things. Consider that. Beware of the evil of self-justification. Is there not anything in this world we can't convince ourselves of if we really want to? I remember I bought a 68 GTO. It's too much money, but I like the 409 in it. I like the 3-speed transmission. I like the way I could lift the front wheels off the ground. It was really great. I justified my a week before I bought that, day and night. Well, you know what? If you get another job, I know the mortgage payments are high. The insurance is going to be out of this world. But you know what? You can do that. You can really make those payments, Brian. You know, you can find a way. You'll find a way. Give up something. I got it. After a month, I sold it back. It wasn't for me, and I knew it. I justified something that I shouldn't have justified. Every one of you listening have done exactly the same thing with something. You've justified something in your life, and you know it. You know it wasn't good for you, but you wanted it so much that you justified it. You cannot justify anything that you put between you and God. You can't justify it. It's not justifiable. You can't. And if you do, you're deceiving yourself. And I don't care what you think or say, because that's the truth. And you know how I know that's the truth? Because you already know what I'm saying is true, because we've all done it. Nobody that I know of that's an adult and lived any part of life hasn't justified things they knew were wrong. And I'm telling you, of all the things in this world you can justify, you never want to justify putting things before God. That's the worst mistake you can make, because that will lead ultimately, if you practice that, it will lead to apostasy. And apostasy leads to the lake of fire. And you need to understand that the lake of fire is as real as you're sitting in those pews or watching online. It's that real. And it will happen. Don't apostatize. Don't put anything anything in your life before God. One last point I'd like to make clear about apostasy is generally walking away from God doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen like, you know, I had enough of God. I've been with him for 5 years. I'll see you. Bye. I'm out of here. Right? That's not how it works. Apostasy happens over time. People slowly turn from God and they turn to other things they believe will bring them pleasure or more of something. They turn to other things. You know how we know that's true? Parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is an example of the slow process of apostasy. And I'd have you note, only one of the seeds is snatched away quickly. The rest of them all took time. It took time. And when you take time, and through time, when you take it away from God, that apostasy gets closer and closer. You have to look at it as an enemy, because it really is an enemy. If your prayer life, but let me say this, the application, if your church activities aren't important to you, if church activities are not important to you, find out why, because you may be drifting away from your first love. I want to stop there for just a second. I can't help it. I can't tell you how many people have visited. I've been as pastor now 15 years, Dory. Yeah, 15 years. I've been here 15 years. And I can tell you that without exaggeration, I'm saying at least 40 people have come and stayed and left, come and stayed and left. Coming and leaving is fine. But when you come and you leave and you never go anywhere, or you lose your faith and you go to places where you're not going to be fed God's word, you're going to be fed whatever the meal is that tickles your ear, okay? I've seen it so many times, and it always leads to the same thing. Trouble for that person. Find out why you drift away, if that's you. If your prayer life is inactive, find out why. Because maybe you're turning your back on your relationship with God. Or if worldly things are getting between you and Jesus Christ, find out why. Because you may be forsaking God. 2 Corinthians 3:15, Paul tells us, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. You know what that verse means? Do a survey of your life. Do a survey of what's inside of you, what you've done with your life thus far. See if it lines up with the Bible. And if it does, then go out and test it. Go out and test it. That's what it means. And then you're going to know where you stand with God. You're going to know. God already knows where you are, but it's going to show you where you stand. That's what examining yourself is about. It's about you finding out where you are in this book, how much of this book you incorporate in your life. Yeah, I like to submit. Yeah, I try to be obedient. Yeah, I stay away from the sinless things. I do most of that. Okay, good. Then go out and test it. Go try it. Let it go. That's what it means. And so examine yourself. If you have any of these problems that keep you away from God, examine yourself. And then test yourself to see if it's true. If you're saying you're submissive to God and you want to be obedient to God, if you're saying God is your number one, your main event, if you're saying his church and his people, which is the support system on earth for all of God's people, if that's your main event, then test it. See, it's simple. And I want to tell you something. Every single time I didn't go to a birthday party that was on a Wednesday or a Sunday, every single time I did it, I got a blessing that no birthday party would have given me. And you know what? Belated works for me. It does. And you know, if you save me a piece of cake, okay. But if you don't, I'm not slighted by that. But what I got in that Wednesday night Bible study, I can live with. That'll make my life easier. But being with the birthday is not that big of a deal for that reason. Let nothing come between you and God. Nothing. Find out why. Now, the second evil God's people committed was substituting idols for God. The text says, hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's declaring that apostasy leads to idolatry. The way he set that verse up, it leads it. They live together. The one naturally leads to the other. And that's because religion, understand this, listen, this is very important. Religion is man's strongest instinct. Did you know that? It's stronger than survival. The book of Ecclesiastes says that eternity has been put in our hearts. So religion is a very strong instinct that we have. Religion. And why is that? Religion or spirituality relieves the fear man has of death. And you ready for this? Being alone. Through the years as a counselor, I can't tell you how many people would say to me, you know, sometimes the worst thing that ever happens to me is I feel like I'm all alone. And I say to them, well, you know, God hasn't left you, right? Well, I feel it. Well, you know what? It isn't God. You left God. I was talking in Bible study today, and somebody said somebody that they knew, that they cared about, died, and they felt bad for him. And I said, that's what the flesh wants you to do. When a person leaves this world, that person is in God's hands. We no longer have anything to say about them. Why? Because God has them. They're in his hands. You can't conjure up. You can't presume something. You can't. I can't, because I don't know what's in anybody's heart, and neither do you. We have to understand the principle of that. And that principle is this, is that when we have situations come upon us, we can't let anything stop us from getting closer to God, because of that instinct we have to want to worship. So when people forsake God, when they do that, they don't stop worshiping. They may not like our church for whatever reason, but they're going to go on and worship somewhere else. And even if you don't go to church, there are people that worship the trees, they worship the dead, they worship statues, they worship nature, they worship anything they can put their hands on, except the real God. They worship something else, because they always have to worship, because that is the strongest issue, instinct that man has. So what do? They find other objects to worship, to take the place of God. And because we were born and created to worship God, those who forsake him are driven to find a substitute. How many times have you seen that with people who profess Christ? They're never happy. They're never content. They like to talk. They like to gossip. They're disquieted all the time. They don't know what peace really is. Why? Because they're looking for a God of their imagination. The only time you'll ever find peace, joy, or any of the fruits of the Spirit is when you connect to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only benefactor that can give you that. Nothing in this universe will ever take that place. And we have to, and we as Christians, professing Christians, we have to know that. But they go looking for a substitute. Now I want to tell you something. You can turn to liberalism. You can turn to religious liberalism, as many of the evangelical churches are doing today. But that cistern leaks. There's no living water there. You can turn to the God of humanity. Fly all the flags that we love everybody all over your church. Fly anything you want. There's no cisterns. Those cisterns leak, and there's no living waters there either. Or you can turn to this world, but that's a broken cistern, as well as there's no living waters there. Or you can turn to feeding the flesh, doing fleshly things. But that's also a broken cistern, and you're not going to find any living water there. Listen, the Almighty God, if you haven't figured it out, has no replacement. You cannot replace God with anything. Period. Nothing. You can't replace them with music you like. You can't replace them with screens that drop down and dancing and falling in the eye. You can't replace them with anything. Nothing replaces God. And that hole that's in your heart, and you keep looking for something and you never find it. You're looking for God and you're just not looking in the right place. That's what you're searching for. It's not the music. It's not the church. It's not the young crowd that hangs out or the old crowd. It's none of that. If you go to church for anything other than God, don't go to church. Go mow your neighbor's lawn. He'll maybe give you lunch out of it. You understand? You have to have God. Nothing substitutes that. And you will never find peace without him. Isaiah says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. There is none. And he calls that anybody outside of God. That's why our world is the way it is. Do you not understand that? So many people, there's no forgiveness in this world. There's nothing. There's no joy in this world. Joy is always conditional. There's nothing here. And without God, your life is purposeless. What are you living for? You're living for the next day. That's it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand that what you have in Jesus Christ is so important and so valuable. Let nothing come between you and him. Nothing. Don't ever drink out of broken cisterns. Never. There's no nourishment in that. There's not even any water in that. There's nothing but promises that hold no water at all. You feed the flesh, there's nothing there. All man-made religion, understand this, and the world is filled with them. All man-made religion. And I got to tell you, a bunch of them come out of this book. They take little pieces of this book. They throw it in with tradition. They throw it in with lies. They throw it in with heresies. They mix it all up. And it's a sweet poison they feed people all the time. And the reason they do that is they're interested in people coming in. They want to tickle the ears. Come on in. I'm going to teach you. Hey, listen, I know we sin. We're all sinners, but God loves everybody. He ain't going to send anybody to hell. That was all made for the devil and his angels. That's what they do. There's nothing greater in this world for you than this book and what's in it. And everything that's in it is for our good. I've made this challenge ever since I was a Christian. If you can find anything in this book that's not good for Brian, Brian will sit down with you, and for however long it takes, I'll eat every page of that. I have to have a little ketchup to get it down, but I'll eat every page of this book if you can find one thing in there that's bad for me. Nothing's bad for me in this book. And you can't substitute God. All man-made religions are broken cisterns that cannot hold the living water we all need. You can have part of the truth, you still have a broken cistern. You can have three-quarters of the truth, and you'll have a broken cistern. You need 100% of the truth, and that's this book, period. And that's absolute. The idea that someone who's tasted the sweet waters of grace and then walked away from the fountain thinking they could replace God with anything is absolutely insane. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says about apostates and idolaters. He gives them a warning. Now listen, this is for people who profess Christ and aren't living for him. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Hebrews 6:4-6. You understand that? If you're professing Christ, and you're not living for Christ, buckle up. It would be better, in another part of Hebrews, it said, if you never took it, if you never tasted the grace before. Why? Because you're going to be held to a higher standard. Because you tasted my son's blood. You felt the power that's in the word, and then you turned your back on it. That person deserves a deeper place in the lake of fire, and they'll receive it. They will receive it. Now, if you're listening to this and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you never lived for Christ, what in the world are you waiting for? If you go to church and you call yourself a professing Christian and yet you're not living for Christ, the things of God are not your main event, and God is not your main event, then you're not saved. You can say you're saved till the cows come home. God knows your heart. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments, and that's the rule to go by. That's you. All you have to do to become a bona fide family member of the family of God is simply to sit in that pew, or if you're online, just simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. And that message opened up my eyes to who I am and what I've done to you. And God, I ask you in Jesus' name to save me from my sins. And I repent of them, Lord. There's so many, I don't even know where to begin. But help me. Save me. If that's you, and that's your prayer, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't care what you've done that was offensive to God. I don't care. Paul was a murderer, and God accepted him. Doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters what you do. And doing is what counts. If you come to know Christ as your Savior, then your eternal state is sealed. You're members of his family. You'll live a better life. And all you have to do is be sorry for offending God. That's all there is to it. And if you are sorry for offending God and you ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you and he will empower you to live a life that you just can't believe. And all you have to do, if you don't believe me, you ask any born-again Christian what kind of life they have now compared to what they had before. And they'll tell you, they'll testify to that. If that's you, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how you can partake, how you can be a part and drink the living waters instead of the waters from broken cisterns. And for all professing Christian, the warning to you this morning is to be aware. Be aware of apostasy and idolatry. It happens in time. It happens if you have a lukewarm faith. It happens if you don't have time for God or the things of God. If you're not at church on Sundays, unless you're sick, and if you have to work, yeah, I'd even work with that. My wife refused jobs and emptied her savings account before we were married because she wouldn't go to a church that wouldn't allow her to be here on Sunday. You understand that? She lived off her savings account so that she wouldn't miss a Sunday to be here. That's somebody that loves God. That's why I married you, honey. One of the reasons why. All right. If I'm speaking to any of you, beware. Apostasy and idolatry are already in your house, if that's what you're doing now. And the only way you can remove them, those two sisters, is to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say, you know what, Lord, I've been drifting away from you, and it's not been good, and I've neglected certain things that I shouldn't have neglected. God, would you forgive me that sin, first of all, of breaking the first commandment and not making you the main event in my life? You know my heart. You know I'm really sorry that I did that. So forgive me, I ask you in Jesus' name, and restore your spirit within me. Bring back that joy and that peace that I once had. Help me to grow in grace. Help me to be a light in a dark world. Help me, Lord. And he will. I guarantee you he will. That's all you have to do. Rededicate your life to Christ. You should also rejoice, because you're not drinking from broken cisterns, brothers and sisters. You're drinking the living waters. And those living waters give you the power to overcome anything in this life. Our Savior himself makes that promise in Luke 10:19. He told his disciples, and I'm telling you, this is his words. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I don't care what you're dealing with. Even death itself has no effect on you, because you're in his hand, you're in his grip. That's what comes from drinking from the living waters of Jesus Christ. So use this power next week. Think about that. You think about the power you have in Christ and use that to grow in Christ, to live for Christ, and do it to glorify Christ. For all he's done for you, that's the least we can do. Let's pray. Father, I just Can't thank you enough. Words fail me, Lord, when it comes to thanking you for the words and just the thought you put in my mind about you, that you need your children to hear. We know, Lord, that you do gift the church with pastors, but Lord, I never thought I'd be saying things that I never even thought of before. But it's all by your hand and your grace, because we decided, this church decided, that we were going to stand firm in Scripture and sola scriptura. I think, as Martin Luther said, only your word. So God, we do pray that you would that this message would go out, and if there's one listening who needs to come to Christ, Lord, pray that after the service they might call me or they might come and see me, and I might show them how they too can drink from the living waters that flow from under the altar of God. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.